Glad for each one that's here today. We're in number three of four of a sermon series on sharing yourself and your faith. I'm convinced that you can't separate the two. That if you're going to share the gospel, it means that you share who you are with those around you. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we are. And so if you want to turn there, some of you have asked if there's anything you can do to help us in our celebration on the 29th. And if you would like to volunteer to help to do something, would you please talk to Kelly? Kelly is arranging kind of volunteers for that, and we would appreciate any help. If she has all the help she needs, she'll let you know. And if not, she will give you an assignment. We're looking forward to that time together. So, we're talking about the pictures that Paul painted of what it means to share the gospel. He was in Thessalonica for a couple, actually 3 weeks, we know. Some have said, no, he must have been there longer because of the things that he says here. We're not quite sure, but it wasn't very long that he was there. And he left, and he wrote this letter back to them because some had come after him and accused him of false methods and false motives for sharing the gospel, saying that he was just doing it for his own glory and he just wanted people to bow down to him, and he had deceitful ways. And so in chapter 2, he defends how he shared the gospel, but in that, he paints a beautiful picture for us of how we can share the gospel with others. We looked at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2, and we share it as one entrusted with a treasure. God has given us salvation. That's better than a cure for cancer, folks. That's better than a billion-dollar inheritance. You have a treasure of salvation to offer to the world. And then last week, we looked at the fact that he said, I shared it sacrificially and gently like a nursing mother. He said, I was willing not only to give you the gospel, but my very life. And then today, as we look at verses 10 through 12, we'll read those. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version just because it has a literal translation of the words of these verses. And I wanted you to catch the words that he uses. In verse 10, it says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And in this, he pictures God's caring and his caring like the caring of a father. And he divides it into different parts. The first verse there, he gives us a picture of those who walk, whose walk is like God. So the behavior, the walk, and when the Bible uses the word walk, it's talking about the behavior. And 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul wrote this to another church, but along the same line. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not our own human wisdom. And that is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. And he begins this verse by saying, you are our witnesses, and so is God. Our behavior is seen by those around us. You might want to say to people around you, well, don't do as I do, do as I say. But that never works. Never works, by the way, as a father. All the way through this, we're going to be talking about how, well, the parallels here of being a father. Children will do what we do, not what we say, more likely. So he says, you are witnesses, and so is God. Now, we can take that in a negative term, and some people do, that, oh, God is watching over us, and he's ready to pounce upon us whenever we make a mistake. I don't really think that's how he intends it here. And I think that as you, if you read that into the scriptures, you have a faulty idea of God. He said, God is watching, not to find your faults. God is watching because he is your strength and help, and he is lifting you up so that you can follow him. We are a reflection. God's the anchor and the power. So think of it not in terms of a God who's looking down to judge you. God is a God of grace and mercy. There will be judgment for those that reject that. But not that's not what his intent here is. He said, you are witnesses, and so is God. God knows my heart. God is the one that gave me this message to share with you. And he's the one that is my anchor, and he is the one that is watching out. And then he uses three words. Notice he said how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we were in our behavior toward you. The three words, devout, a devout walker is a behavior always comes from a relationship with God. It is devoutly doesn't mean that we are holy or pious. It means that we walked and we behave in conjunction with our relationship with God. It is our relationship to God that allows us to be in earnest and to be careful in how we treat those around us. It is our remembrance of what God does when he reaches out to people and how he cares for people that helps us to make the right decisions. It is a careful walk with the Father. The second one, and by the way, devoutly, that word, this is the only place in the New Testament it's used. Devout is used, but not devoutly. An upright walk toward men. So the devout is our relationship with God. Upright or righteous or with integrity is how he said he walks with men, matching our walk with our testimony. Upright living is the best testimony. You want to know how to influence people for God? Live an upright life. Be honest. Be kind to those around you. People will take note of that, particularly in the day that we live in. I think it's, you know, being polite and honest is kind of almost looked down upon in the day that we live in. So walk uprightly toward those around you, and then blamelessly. Now, notice, I want you to note carefully that it doesn't say faultlessly. None of us are going to be faultless in our walk toward others, but blameless in our motivation. Not faultless in our action, but in intent. We desire for people to know God. And when we mess up, when we blow it, when we fail at that, and sometimes maybe our anger gets the best of us, or maybe our greed gets the best of us, or whatever it is gets the best of us. In those times, we come back and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that, because the motivation of my heart is to help you know God. Acts 24, 15 and 16, Paul says, I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise up both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. That's the point here, is that we try to maintain a clear conscience. So this blamelessness has to do with how we feel about ourselves. Fathers have a tendency to beat themselves up. I'll just tell you that. Fathers always see that they've done more negative than they really have. Someone has said, we take far too much credit for what our kids accomplish and far too much blame for what they don't accomplish. I think both of those are true. But he says, in my intent, I want to keep a clear conscience. So my behavior is tied up with my relationship to God. It is trying to live openly. So what you see is what you get. Should be the motto for Christians. When you're trying to reach out to others, be open with them. Be clear with them. I think probably we need to be clear with them about our weaknesses as well, about our failures as well. It is not, people are not going to come to faith because you're perfect. If they do, no one would ever come to faith. They're going to come to faith because they see you living in a relationship with God where you have to say you're sorry sometimes, when you have to change some things in your life, and you have to go back and be honest with people because you're trying to keep a clear conscience. So our behavior, it should be the behavior of God's care for them. And then secondly, in the next verse, it's our words. Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. And he said, look, I spoke to you as a father speaks to his own children. And the Bible's very clear that words are powerful. As kids, we say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never help hurt me. Maybe you didn't say that as a kid. I did as a kid. Totally wrong, okay? Words can hurt deeply. And James says, the tongue is like a rudder on a mighty ship. It's a small thing, but it turns the ship this way or that. It says the tongue is like a spark. One spark of fire can set a whole forest burning. It is mighty in its impact. Don't downplay the power of your words, particularly as a father to your own children. They hang on your words. They remember your words. Sometimes we have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say those words. But it makes a tremendous impact. So look at the three that he uses here. He said, I exhorted you. And actually, if I was going to translate it, I would translate that one encourage instead of the next one. But that's okay. Because the word is paraclete. In my words, I exhort you by coming alongside. To me, that's encouragement. If you want to picture it, picture a father teaching his child to ride a bicycle. What do? They say, here's the bike, go. Nope. They run alongside. They try to be behind, but they're running alongside there to help that person go. And if you are reaching out to someone else and you're not willing to change what you do and how you speak to them, then you're not going to influence them for Christ. And so this is he's saying, this is how I encourage you. I exhorted you to do it right by coming alongside you and helping out. The second word is usually, it's translated by NASB as encourage, but normally it's translated as comfort. It's encouragement in action, if you will. If you have ever taught someone to ride a bike, they probably fell down sometime. Or if you ever taught them to ski, or if you ever taught them to do just about anything, there's going to be times that they fall down, they get hurt. And this is the word that says you wrap your arms around them, dust them off, and say, it's okay, you're going to get this, you're going to make it, you're going to go forward. And if you lead somebody to Christ, if you're telling them about Christ, expect that there'll be times that they will fail miserably. And if you cut them off, if you say, I thought you were a believer, I thought you prayed to receive Christ, and look what you're doing, they're lost, they're gone, they're not going to be listening to you anymore. But if you come alongside them and comfort them and say, look, all of us, when we began, the Bible says that we began as babes in Christ. We can kind of all picture that, can't we? Babes are messy little people. You know? They sometimes stink. They have to be cleaned up. They have to be cared for. They have to be fed. You walk around and dance around. You know, babies are hard. And if you're going to lead people to Christ, if you're going to help people to become believers in Jesus Christ, you're going to have that same kind of dedication. He already said, as a nursing mother, here he says, as a father who comforts his children, picks them up and holds them when they've fallen and helps them go forward. And then he uses the word charge or implore. The word is to inspire or challenge. An example is Paul's words to the Romans in 12:1. Therefore, I urge you. That's the word, urge. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. One of the duties that we have and when we're reaching out to people is to not give them half the gospel. Don't tell them it's okay, I'll just show up to church once a month or so and try to be good. That's not what God wants for people. That's not what God wants for us. And it's not what God wants for others. And we need to be clear with people. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it means you have to give everything to Him. It means you have to become a whole different person. The good news is that He's already paid the price and has the means available. You don't have to swallow a red pill or a blue pill. It has nothing to do with that. By faith, you are changed by the power of God. It's not some habits that we're trying to teach people. We're not trying to teach people to be good people. We want people to be godly people. We want people to be holy people. And we need to proclaim and urge people on. Read Paul over and over and over again. He says, I'm urging you to go on. Don't settle for less than what God wants for you. God wants you to be filled with His Spirit. God wants you to be a powerful witness. God wants you to be filled with joy. With joy. And I talk to married couples, and I say, look, God's plan for marriage is that we fulfill each other and that there's joy in it. Not just we live together and produce offspring. That's not God's plan for marriage. It's not God's plan for us as individuals. Jesus said, I am come that you might have an okay life and just barely make it. If you believe that, then you don't believe the gospel. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that more abundantly and overflowing. Anything short of that is short of what God wants. And too many times, and I'll include myself in this, too many times we settle for far too little. God wants us to be powerful witnesses. God wants us to be joyful witnesses. And we're going to hit that next week. Because that I think is when you talk to people, they say, well, I don't know. I know several Christians, and they seem to be pretty miserable. I don't think I want to be like them. I want to get ahead of myself. But here he says, you should be inspiring new believers to be all that God wants them to be. That's the point. That's the point of discipleship. That's the point of Bible study. That's the point of prayer. That's the point of church. The whole point is we want people to be all that they can be for God. And he said, those are my words. I encourage you. I comfort you. I implore you. I urge you by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't settle for any less than that. And he said, I do it like a father does it for his own kids. 1 Corinthians 4:15, it says, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. There are going to be people in your life. You're going to be the one that's going to share the gospel with them. And the preacher at the church is not going to be their spiritual father. And the preacher on the media is not going to be their spiritual father. you know, I'm not against churches using media. But when I run into people and they say, oh, I'm a part of so-and-so's congregation, you know, he preaches every Sunday morning at 10:30, and oh, it's powerful. I get a little exasperated with that, tell you the truth. You can hear good things, you can read books and get good things, but people, if they're going to grow in Christ, they have to have face-to-face, person-to-person contact with other believers. And if people are going, if we as a church are going to produce disciples, that's what we're called to do. It's going to be because you take time to spend time with people and love them and have a concern for them as a father. Authoritative, but in an affectionate way. In tenderness and love, but you tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Don't think you're doing people a favor if you say, oh, I think God will overlook that in your life. You know, you have a tough situation. So God will just allow you to go on with that one pet sin. No, he won't. Let's not tell people that. As a young boy, I can remember one of my, an aunt, I think I only saw her a few times. And she wanted me to go to church with her. My dad did not go to church. He was going fishing. And I was a little afraid of this aunt. I didn't know what kind of church she went to. So I said, I think I'm going to go with my dad. And she said, oh, that's okay. God will understand. I struggled with those words all day long because I knew that was wrong. I knew I was at the wrong place. I didn't catch any fish either. That was terrible. I felt miserable all day long because I knew where I should have been. I should have been worshiping. And those words from her mouth made it worse. God will understand. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Because he wants the best for you. Not because he's an ogre and he's out to get you, but because he wants the best for you. You know, when our kids come home with a grade and they have a poor grade and we say, oh, it's okay. We don't need to beat them and we don't need to bribe them, but we need to encourage them to be the best that they can. And if they come home and we know they've put every bit of effort into it, we wrap our arms around them and say, great, look, you did your best, okay. But if they haven't, if you're a parent with any worth any salt, okay, you're going to say, come on, you can do better than that. And we need, as a father, to love people, but tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. God is not pleased with that kind of lifestyle. God has so much more for you. Why do you settle for less? I remember an evangelist, a youth evangelist, came to our church once, and he was encouraging our young people to go forward. And he told a simple little story. He said he was out with his dog and walking through a park. And in the park, there was, you know, a little bit of food and stuff kind of left around by people picnicking. And the squirrels would be looking for it and stuff. But he said he came to a old trash can. I mean, garbage was in it. There was a squirrel with his head stuck in there. And he couldn't get it back out. Probably had his mouth full of something, some garbage. And he said it caused that squirrel to die. His dog helped that squirrel die. But the point he was making was, why are you searching after garbage when all the goodness of God is available to you? I just unplugged somebody. I don't know who it was. It's okay. And I think sometimes we are like that little squirrel. We're all this good nuts all over the ground, all the kinds of good things that God has provided. And what are we? We got our head stuck in the garbage can. We're looking for garbage. God doesn't want that. We need to tell people. Honestly tell people. If people know that you love them and you care earnestly about their soul, they'll listen to you. Okay? They'll listen to you. And they will be thankful that you help them to see the truth. So your actions, your words, and I got to cut my words a little bit shorter here. And look at the goal. The goal is that they will live a life worthy not of what my expectations are, not of what the church thinks would be a nice thing, but worthy of God's love. Wow, that's a high standard, isn't it? Live a life worthy of God. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 kind of explains that. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace, humility and gentleness, patience, forgiving, united in love. You see what he's saying there? You need to be what God can make you to be. A life responding to the call of God. And the word that's used here, the verb that is used, is in a present tense, a progressive tense, if you will. A life responding to a God who keeps on calling you to a better life. God keeps on calling you to higher ground. God keeps on calling you to be all that you can be in Christ. A life that is fit for the kingdom of God. I remember reading a story of a preacher was preaching about heaven, and a young man came up and he said, "Preacher, I have a question. How good do I have to be to get into heaven?" And the preacher looked him in the eyes and he said, "You have to be good enough to stand in the presence of a holy God. A holy God." Now, none of us are going to do that on our own strength, okay? The only way that you're going to be fit to stand before a holy God is that you're clothed with Jesus Christ. You're covered by the blood of His sacrifice, and you're under His power. But that's the standard. God doesn't allow sin into heaven. Sin's got to be taken care of here by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. A life reflecting His glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." God has provided for us to have that light shining in us, and we see a portion of the glory of God. Remember, when Moses wanted to see God's glory, God said, "Moses, you can't stand it. It's too much for you. I will cover you. You can look at my backside, and you will see a little bit of the glory." And then we saw a little bit of the glory of God. His face shone. When he came down from the mountain, people were afraid of him because the glory of God was reflecting from Him. That's what God wants. He wants His glory to be reflecting in our life so that people will either be drawn to Jesus Christ or they will reject you. And I need to warn you. I need to tell you the truth. The closer you walk to God, there will be people who reject that. There will be people who hate you for that. There will be people who will call you horrible names for that, just as they did Jesus Christ. They said He was a demon. So don't be discouraged. If everybody thinks well of you, probably you're on the wrong path. Okay? Probably you're on the wrong path. But if you're walking with God, there'll be some people who'll say, I really want to know more about what's going on in your life. They will be asking a reason to the hope that is in you. And 1 Peter, we're told to be ready to give an answer to those people. But there'll be some others that will reject it, just flat out reject it, and will cut you off. And you need to be ready for that as well. 1 Peter 5:10, the first part says, "In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus." How can I reach out to others as a father? Reflect the love of God, our Father, gave us. He's the one that chose to relate to us as the Father. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Relate to Him as our merciful Father. Live a life of integrity by the power of God. There's no other way. You have to do it by the power of God. Speak words of encouragement and comfort and courage to those who are beginning their walk with Christ. Don't give up on people. Hang in there with them. Love them like a father would love his own children. Challenge new believers to be all that they can be with Christ. Don't let people settle for something short. I'm kind of a Christian. Yeah, I believe there's a God. That's not enough. It's not what God desires for you. He wants you to be filled with a life that is overflowing and touches our world and changes our world. I'm reading a book. And it's kind of going back to the Old Testament. And they said, can you imagine? Here is Abram, who's left his family. He's in a foreign land. Can't speak the language, probably. God appears to him and said, Abram, I'm going to change the whole world through you. Can you imagine how preposterous that must have sounded to Abram at that time? He wasn't even Abraham yet then. God said, I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you. Did he do it? Have you heard of Abraham, by the way? Everybody's heard of him. That's what the first thing he said. I'm going to make your name great. And then he said, I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you. Now, we know Abraham had no clue how that was going to happen. You know, he thought maybe he was going to invent ice cream. That would have been a good start, but it wasn't. We know it's Jesus Christ through the lineage of Abraham. All the families of the world have been blessed. But that's the kind of preposterous, wonderful, outlandish things God says to you. I want to change your family. I want to change the people at your work. I want to change everybody around you by the grace of God that is flowing in you. Reflect God's glory. Reflect the glory God has shed in your life. Let it shine. Let it shine. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to shine. Called to be men and women of God. Called to be overcomers. God didn't call you to be complacent. God didn't call you to settle for, oh, it's an okay life. No. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I'm talking about a fullness, a meaningful fullness in your life. Are you happy with where you are with God? If not, don't settle for less, okay? Let me be a father to you today and urge you to go on to be all that God wants you to be. Don't stop short of that. Don't stop short of having the abundant life that Jesus wants you to have.